I'm grateful for Lori, who's reading the scripture for us today. We are jumping again in our series with big jumps. We jumped from the burning bush last week to after the Exodus. So the Israelites, Moses went back to Egypt, in case you didn't know. He went back to Egypt. He took on the Pharaoh, despite his shortcomings and doubt and stuttering. And the Israelites were delivered, and God changed Pharaoh's heart, and then Pharaoh changed it back and chased them into the sea, where God delivered the Israelites and destroyed the forces of Pharaoh. And then the Israelites escaped into the wilderness or the desert of Sinai. And today we rejoin them 1 month exactly into their exodus, 1 month into their new life as free people.
I will first be reading Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 18 from the New Standard Revised Version of the Bible. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not." On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. The next reading is from John chapter 6, verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So ends the reading of God's holy word.
we've made a big jump to a story that actually probably doesn't need too much explanation. We made a big jump from the burning bush where we talked about last week that Moses is walking through the desert and the burning bush is just already burning. That's what the story seems to imply, and that he happens to see it. And so he changes his path and walks over to get a closer look. We were talking about burning bushes and the implication and the invitation and the vocation we have to look for the burning bushes in our own lives. This hope, this belief that the burning bush was not just there and then in the desert that day, but that God is metaphorically doing the same thing for us, making bushes burn without being consumed, so that as we go along in our daily lives, we might see God's presence. We might turn aside and change our path and look for something deeper. I went for a walk this week with Gary and his dog Chance and Gus and I. We had a foursome walking, and we were talking, and I told Gary, we started talking about this and about the sermon last week and the story, and I said, you know, I actually made up that whole sermon on the spot because the sermon I had written out was not any good. And I had become aware of that during the Bible study, that my thoughts were just completely somewhere else. And in that conversation, I came to realize it was a sort of a burning bush. That in the midst of the Bible study, I saw a burning bush where God was saying, this is what we're dealing with. These are the questions that we have. This notion that we have all too often that it's clergy people who are called. Pastors are the ones that are called. In fact, I even told you about that last week in the story, that I lived so long thinking that you had to be a pastor really to be have a call. And the truth is that we all are called. We all are called like Moses, whether or not we are ordained as clergy or elders or deacons, whether we are recognized, have a place or a position or not. That God calls all of us, that those burning bushes are on all of our paths. Now, before I terrify you and you leave church thinking that everything is on fire in the world and you need to be careful, we got to look at it a little bit bigger. Because today's story tells us that there are burning bushes in the world and that God will provide. Several weeks ago, we heard another story of call in which Abraham is taking a son, and he believes that his son that he's been waiting for forever, God's promise for him that his responsibility is to sacrifice his son, that that is what God has asked. And Isaac, as they're going in the wilderness and they're going to the place to offer the sacrifice, he's a smart boy, and he says, well, Daddy, where's the lamb? And Abraham, whether it's in full knowledge or trust or ignorance or hopeful bliss, says, son, the Lord will provide. And sure enough, God does provide in ways that even Abraham could not imagine. Today's story is another story of God's provision. God provides for Abraham when he is lost and running away from everything that he was created to be. God calls him back by interrupting his path. The Israelites are delivered, they are freed, and they don't just become free, they actually pillage the Egyptians as they leave the country, if you read the story carefully. They leave not just as refugees, they leave as victors who have been justified, who have been delivered from their oppression as slaves. And they go out into the wilderness and are free, and they are on the path to the promised land, where they will be blessed in order to be a blessing to others, to the land where they will see God's provision. And 1 month in, they start saying, man, it sure would be better if we were back in slavery. The beds were more comfortable. The gruel was warm. We didn't have to deal with this uncertainty of what to do every day. And they mumble and they grumble and they complain about the pain, about the vagueness, about the instability of being free. They complain against Moses and Aaron, his right-hand man, and probably Miriam too, because I think she was in the mix. And they are smart enough to say, well, you're actually complaining about God, not about us. God is in control, not us. And God, sure enough, provides, and he gives them bread every day and quail every night. Now, I don't know what they were eating for that month before. Maybe they were getting skinny. Maybe they had plenty of provisions already. But God provides for them in their hunger and their fear and their anxiety and in their doubt. And they ask, what is it? And in Hebrew, what is it is literally said, manna. What is it? And what they eat every day is, what is it? Manna. God's provision. Unexpected, unimaginable, more than enough. The scriptures tell us manna was given every single morning from that day until the day they woke up in the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and then they had no more manna. They were given everything they needed until they got to the promised land, and then they were given the promised land. It goes on in the story, and our selection doesn't quite say it, but God precises that if you take more than you need, it will rot. Take only what you need. And on the Sabbath day, I will not give you manna and quail, but I will give you double the portion before that. And so you can save up for that day of rest, and it will be enough. The story today talks about, and maybe you heard that in there, maybe you didn't, but some of the people are gathering the manna, and some collect a whole bunch, and some collect a little bit. But everybody has enough. I'd never thought about it till Bible study, but this morning I saw the scripture in a new way, that either people shared, the people who had a lot shared with the people who were not able to get a lot, or maybe it just didn't matter whether you had a lot or a little. Whatever God gave you was enough. And so there is something new that has come out of the burning bush that has been discovered in the desert, in the wilderness, in the provision of manna. It is a call to live differently, to recognize that God is in control, that God will provide, that God gives us a call, that God is faithful and trustworthy, that God loves each one. In fact, it goes back to our first story in this series, that God created them male and female in the image of God. They were created. That we are together, the image of God, each one of us, important, essential, needed. And yet, in the midst of all of that in life, just as it happened for the Israelites, we can quickly ask, how much is enough? Do I have enough? How come she has so much? How come he doesn't have as much? How much is enough? How much do I need? How much do I want? Am I enough of a person to get what I deserve? Our culture is based on a different notion of enough. It is never enough. I don't know how many songs have that in them. It is never enough. Whatever you get, whatever you earn, whatever you have, it is never enough. Keep on going. It is the polar opposite of what God promises. God is enough. God gives us enough. Bible study, we talked about the questions that maybe are racing through your minds about enough and, well, is it really enough? And how do you know if you can have enough? And shouldn't we be stocking up for the future in case it rains, have a rainy day slush fund? What about the people who are lazy, who don't try, who don't work, who have enough but don't do anything and just expect it to come to them? What about the people who do nothing and say, God will provide, I'm just going to sit here and wait? What about the people who are faithful and never get enough? The people who are forgotten and oppressed and hungry and thirsty. What about them? There are lots of questions. And the scripture answers none of them and yet answers all of them. We live in a time, each week I say this, where it is hard. We are questioned with really hard questions, faced with hard situations every week. Hurricanes, the slaughter in Las Vegas, fighting over gun control, fear of violence, fear of nuclear annihilation, fear of hunger and failure. And in the midst of all that, we still have diseases. We lose our loved ones to death. We face questions about employment, about stability, about friendships, about meaning. I don't know about you, but I learned this week a few things I did not know after the Las Vegas shooting. I did not know that the number one, in 2012, and it's still happening today, that 64% of all violent deaths with guns were suicide. Not mass shootings, but suicide, where people have given up hope. I learned that the number one cause of death in our country for people under 50 is opioid overdose. Number one cause of death. Again, tied to isolation, fear, doubt, a belief that there is not enough or that someone believes they are not enough. We are in a country that is being torn apart. In fact, I don't think it's just our country, it's our world. As things are changing and people call it a post-industrial revolution or culture, things are changing. People don't know where their place is, what enough is, if they'll have a job or how they can get a job. People are cashing in or checking out what we always counted on as being secure and sure is not the case. And things can seem completely unstable. I heard it said this week, and you probably did too, that the fights over gun control are not really about guns. And they're not even really just about politics, but it's deeper. It goes to the core of the questions that we are facing as free people. Values of self-reliance. Values of being able to be in control of one's own life. How much is enough in order to know that you are free, that you are in control? There are lots of different answers. Lots of different answers. And yet the scripture tells us this morning that we are not in control, that we are not self-reliant, and yet we are free. That we are free because God will provide, and God does provide, and God loves us, and God has made us in God's image, and God will not forsake us. That's why we're free. It is something that's quite simple, but yet quite difficult. It goes against everything that our culture lifts up, that our culture portrays, that our culture glorifies. We are free, whether we believe it or not. We are free in Christ. That's what Paul says over and over. It's what Jesus says in the scripture we read from John 6, where he says, I am the bread of heaven come down for you. If you eat of me, you will live in freedom and fullness with enough. How do we live as people that believe that God is in control, that there is enough in a society in which we are told that we have to be in control, that there is not enough, that you are not enough? How do we live faithfully in that? How do you live faithfully in that? How do you struggle to know that you are enough? That God is in control. That God will give us what we need. That God will provide. We all come with hungers. We all come with thirsts, whether they are for actual bread or for security or for meaning or for hope. And we believe in a God that is in control, that is sovereign, that is all-loving and all-powerful, and yet who is all different than anything we could ever imagine. So this morning, as we conclude the sermon and move into the song that we're going to sing, I want to invite you to be singing our next hymn and to be praying it. As we sing, "All Who Hunger," how is it that you hunger for God to free you from the tendrils of insistence upon self-reliance and upon being in control, to free us from the shackles that tell us that we are not enough, that there is not enough, that you better store some up before someone else gets yours. And as we end, I want to tell you that you are enough, that we have enough, not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus is God, the living manna come down from heaven to feed us, to free us, so that we may live. Knowing that goodness, what then would Jesus have us do with our freedom? Amen.